so-called servant songs. In its original context, the servant is Israel, the people of God, chosen and called by God to bring justice to the nations. As the text says, it doesn't come through preaching or aggression, but by example. In the Christian tradition, from the first century forward, the servant songs are interpreted as referring to Jesus, and especially the suffering that he endured during his ministry and at his death. You will hear echoes of verse 1 when we read from Matthew in just a moment. Connecting those dots between Isaiah and Matthew is important for hearing all of what Matthew is hoping to communicate in his telling of Jesus' baptism. Matthew is telling us not only who Jesus is, God's Son, but how he will go about his ministry as a humble servant, fulfilling the call of God's chosen one. So it's in this story that Matthew introduces the adult Jesus to his audience. Matthew presents Jesus and his mission as an obedient servant who is willing to submit to John the Baptist, one who is lesser than he is, in order to be baptized. Matthew's telling us that Jesus is going to be following the pattern of Isaiah's servant that we just read about. One who is empowered by the Spirit and will be a light to the nations, open the eyes of the blind, and bring prisoners out of darkness. As we listen to the call and commissioning of Jesus in Matthew's telling of Jesus' baptism, may we remember our own baptisms as well. Let us listen for God's word to us this day from Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm sure you've seen them. They're on the backs of cars. They're on necklaces. They're in phone book ads and on business cards. That little fish made from two intersecting arcs. You know, one this way, one this way. It's called an ichthus from the Greek word for fish. Nothing fancy. Early Christians were under suspicion and under persecution. So to make the sign of the cross, or to use the sign of the cross, would have raised lots of suspicion. But Greeks and Romans and others had used the fish symbol before Christians, and so if they used it, it wasn't going to raise a lot of suspicion. When they were threatened by Romans in the first centuries, Christians used the fish to mark meeting places and tombs or to distinguish friends from foes. According to one ancient story, when a Christian met a stranger in the road, the Christian sometimes drew one arc of that symbol fish in the dirt, and if the stranger drew the other arc, they knew they were in safe. But the ark by itself wasn't going to raise any suspicion. suspicion. So the current bumper stickers and business cards and necklaces come to us from that ancient practice. Now the Greek letters that spell fish, ichthus, are iota, chi, theta, epsilon, and sigma. Early Christians turned that into an acrostic. Jesus, Christos, Theo, Uos, Soter. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And that's what those Greek letters at the beginning of your bulletin by the prelude, you'll see that there. So the word for fish, ichthus, became a kind of secret name for Jesus and a mini affirmation or confirmation of faith. When you combine that with all of the fish-related stories in the Gospels and the practice of baptism, you get marvelous images like the one from the early church father Tertullian that's printed there in your bulletin. He says, "But we, little fishes, after the example of our fish, ichthus, Jesus Christ, are born in water, nor have we safety in any other way than by permanently abiding in water." I love that way of describing baptism. If Jesus is a fish, that would make us little fishes. And fish must live in water to breathe. Outside of water, a fish suffocates and dies. Have you thought of the waters of baptism as critical for your life? I mean, we recognize the symbolism in baptism of dying and rising, washing and of rebirth, of being incorporated into the family of God. We describe it as a sacrament of initiation into life in Christ. But I think sometimes, most times, we treat it as a culminating event rather than as a beginning or a commissioning. Once we're baptized, we're in. We don't think much about it, except perhaps on Rock Sunday, as we call it around here, or other baptisms that occur. And even early Christians must have needed that reminder that baptism is not a culmination, but a commission. I think that's what is behind what Tertullian is saying. His metaphor of the fish says that we need to live in the waters of baptism. It's more than a single event. It's the beginning of the journey of faith and discipleship that lasts throughout one's life. Our whole life becomes a journey of faith in which we enter ever more fully into our baptismal identity. Being a beloved child of God. Beloved. What a beautiful word. Beloved means to be adored, to be cherished, to be treasured. We are beloved. We're chosen. And we're chosen for a purpose, as we see in Jesus' baptism. Chosen to bring light to the nations. The trouble is, we're surrounded by many, many, many voices that tell us otherwise. We have critics around us, sometimes perhaps more loudly, the critic within us that interrupts the truth that we're beloved. You know, the voice that reminds us just what a failure we are, or how people may only be pretending to like us, but if they really knew us, they would run away. Or the voice that says we're not attractive enough, or talented enough, or clever enough, or intelligent enough to be beloved, to be chosen. This is why we need to remember our baptism over and over again. It's the water that we need to swim in, to permanently abide in, so that we know the truth of who we are and what we are to be. So that we can counter the critic's voice that to be truly beloved, you have to possess something. Money, house, good looks, power. We abide in the waters of baptism to counter that voice that you don't measure up, that you don't belong. One of the ways that we abide in water is through worship. That's part of why the font sits here every Sunday as a reminder. We come together in worship because we need to hear over and over again that God loves us and has claimed us as beloved children, cherished and treasured. As we come together in worship, sometimes it's because our wells have run dry. And we need to feel those refreshing waters of baptism trickling over us again. Because sometimes life is hard and we have no words to pray or songs to sing. We become that empty. But that is the beauty of worship, of gathering in community with the other baptized. Because it's the community of the baptized that sings those hymns that we can't always sing. And sometimes it's the community that prays the prayers we can't always pray. And sometimes it's the community that speaks the words of faith that we can have trouble speaking or believing. Sometimes we need to let those words and songs and prayers wash over us, reminding us of God's love, reminding us that in the waters of baptism, God has called us and claimed us as God's own, beloved, delightful, and cherished. We need that reminder not just once a year or even once a week. We need it every day. We need it like fish need water. Amen. In this coming year, we will be living with the Gospel of Matthew most Sundays. We will be learning what it looks like to follow Jesus, the fish, being little fishes, abiding in water, living into our baptismal identity, what it means to be commissioned to be light to the nations. But for today, we begin with thanksgiving. The waters of baptism. Thankful that we have been called beloved, that we have been chosen and commissioned, that the waters of baptism can wash over us not only once a year, each and every day. In a moment, we'll have an opportunity to give thanks for the water and to remember our baptisms. And as I thought about a way that would help us remember each day that we are beloved, that we remember the waters of baptism washing over us each day, I thought about sending you home with fish, but decided that would probably be a short-lived reminder. Usually we have rocks in the font, and it's a wonderful practice here of taking a rock home and carrying it in a pocket or placing it on a shelf, a place that reminds you all year of your baptism. But this year, I put sea glass in the font. And if you know sea glass, when it's in water, it's clearer. It's prettier in the water. When you take it out of the water and it dries out, it becomes opaque. It's not nearly as beautiful. And I thought perhaps that might be an appropriate reminder of the importance of living as little fish in the waters of baptism. The other cool thing about sea glass is it's the glass that's been discarded. And it bumps around in the waves. And as the water washes it against the shore, it smooths out its rough edges. It polishes the glass. Kind of another interesting thing to think about through the year as we remember our baptism, living in to the truth that we are beloved children of God with all of our rough places. And we are most beautiful when we remain in the water. But we, little fishes, after the example of our fish, Jesus Christ, are born in water. Nor have we safety in any other way